Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
Let's pray for the message. Oh, Father, we thank you that today we are celebrating your word. And what better way to celebrate your word than by looking into your word and studying your word. And we are so thankful that you've given it to us. We look at that scroll over there that is identical to the scrolls that were around 3,000 years ago and had your word on them. Isn't that amazing? The same words are on that scroll, and it looks the same as when Moses wrote it, when Joshua read it. It's amazing when Yeshua read from it in the synagogue. So, Father, we're just so thankful that we can celebrate Simchat Torah today, and we ask that you now would just open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to obey and understand, our wills to obey, our hearts to receive, that you would just prepare us, our minds to understand for your word today, and that we would not just be hearers, but be doers of your word. In Yeshua's name, we come against every spirit that would try to confuse, distract, in any way deceive us about your word, and we break the power of those spirits in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, for those of you who have your masks off, it's so good to see your faces, your whole face, a smile. Ethel gave me a smile. How about some smiles? I'm thinking of starting a mask company that would make masks that have smiles on them. Have they already? I got to get one. But I'm also thinking of starting one where you take a picture of your face and you make it into a mask. They have those too. Okay. So I'm going to go back and read the three verses that I read from the scroll, because that's where we're going to start today. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. There has not risen again a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Adonai knew face to face, with all the signs and wonders Adonai the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, by the strong hand and great awe that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now, my suspicion is that Moses did not actually write that, because Moses was a humblest of man, and he didn't like to brag about himself. So it's there, though. And as I read, and I'm sure most of you read the life of Moses, I believe the main reason for Moses' greatness was his prayer life. Can you agree with me on that? That stands out about this. So the Holy Spirit today directed me to do a little study of Moses' prayer life. And I want to give credit, because I got the idea from watching Sid Roth's show where he interviewed Lance Wallnau. I mean, you know Lance Wallnau, just great, great speaker. And I want to thank Sharon, who sent me the link to get me there. So thank you, Sharon. So Moses, he heard abundantly from God. He wrote it down. Five books of the Bible were his revelations from God. God's presence was with him to accomplish the things he did. He didn't want to go to Pharaoh until God told him, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. He fell on his face when he encountered opposition. He obeyed God even when it seemed impossible. Strike the water and it will turn from bitter to sweet. Put the wood in the water and it'll turn from bitter to sweet. Tell Pharaoh about each plague before they happen, and they happened. Extend your staff over the sea, and what happened? The sea opened up. And finally, he interceded effectively with God. So here's why I believe the Spirit directed me to this. We are, as Mark explained, going through these 21 days of prayer and intercession, fasting if you want, up to the election, because we understand that the election is probably the most important election in our nation's history. So people are getting together in this congregation. I am so proud of you getting together and praying lots of times, every morning, Thursday afternoon, Monday evening, just so many different Saturday mornings, so many different times of prayer. And because we're doing that, we're doing that also, not only because of the election, but also because we're in the middle of a pandemic. And it's been going on for so long, it's just amazing. And we're also interceding for our congregation's move to our new home. There are lots of decisions that need to be made and lots of potential for confusion and offense and all those kind of things. So because of those things we're facing, the Holy Spirit wants each of you to grow in your prayer life by learning how Moses prayed. Okay? So I'm going to start with the context and just tell the story, because you have to know what happened up to the point where we're going to start. God had delivered Israel from slavery. They'd seen the 10 plagues, and they saw God leading them by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the Egyptian army destroyed by the waters returning. They saw bitter water turn sweet. They got manna from heaven. They got water from a rock. They defeated the Amalekites who attacked them. God appeared to them on Mount Sinai. They heard him speak the 10 words in Hebrew, or the commandments in English, including the second commandment, don't make any idols. They cut a covenant with God, and they promised to obey that covenant. So what an incredible spiritual journey they had. Can you see that? This all happened over the period of just a few months, all of those things that they saw. And then the Lord called Moses up to Mount Sinai to give him the written tablets of stone. And in Exodus chapter 24, verse 18, we pick up the story. So Moses entered into the midst of the cloud and went up onto the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And I've got a picture here by Ted Larson. Often show you Ted Larson's pictures. I think he's amazing. This is just a great picture, Moses going into the cloud. Then chapters 25 through 31 of Exodus record what God told and showed Moses about the tabernacle, the craftsmen who would build it, and the Kohanim, the priests who would function there. And then we pick up the story in chapter 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, get up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. 40 days after they'd seen Moses enter into the glory cloud, they're saying to God, to Aaron, make us gods. Idols, make us idols. That's how people considered gods in those days, little statues, make us gods. So it seems like they'd completely forgotten the command not to make an idol, or else they just plain chose idolatry. So Aaron collected gold from the people, and in verse 4 it says, he received from their hand and made a molten calf fashioned with a chiseling tool. And then they said, this is your God, Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And I've got a picture here of, again, what Ted Larson thought that calf looked like. Amazing. And then in verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And then Aaron made a proclamation saying, tomorrow will be a feast to Adonai, the Lord. Worshipping the Lord but in a way he commanded them not to do. Is that incredible? I mean, that's like your child saying to you, I'll do exactly what you want me to do here, and doing just the opposite. Right. But you know, it's still happening today, isn't it? There are people caught up in false religion and cults all around the world that think they're worshiping the true God. I mean, you talk to them, oh no, we know the true God. But they're doing it in ways he has commanded them not to do. Amazing. Nothing new under the sun. Verse 6, they rose up early the next morning, sacrificed burnt offerings and brought fellowship offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to make merry. And most interpreters believe this meant sexual immorality, an orgy, because that was how the pagans of the time worshipped. Verse 7, then Adonai said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have become debased. Other translations, corrupted themselves. And Moses was still up there on Mount Sinai with the Lord. And then continued to say in verse 8, they quickly turned aside from the path that I commanded for them. They've made a molten calf, worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, just put yourself in God's shoes. What an affront. All that he had done to get them out of Egypt, and they're attributing it to this calf? Can you imagine how that would have insulted him? Phew. Verse 9, Adonai said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, from this, we learn God knows their minds and their hearts. They hadn't forgotten to not make idols. They deliberately disobeyed. They were stiff-necked. Why? Because they had adopted the idolatrous customs of Egypt and the other peoples around them. Verse 10, God speaking again. Now, therefore, leave me alone so my wrath may burn hot against them and so I may consume them and make from you a great nation. Consume means destroy. Destroy all of them, all Israel, 3 million, destroy them, destroy them. And what God was offering Moses is, I'll make your family into a great nation instead of the family of Israel or Jacob. And of course, that would have meant another 400-year delay probably before Moses' family grew to be 3 million people. Well, rather than accepting this judgment of the people that he had been called to lead, Moses began to intercede. And in verse 11, Moses sought Adonai, his God, and said, Adonai, why should your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? We've got a picture of Moses interceding here before God. And this is the first way that Moses interceded. And if you didn't catch it, here's what he was saying. God, you expended all that great power to bring these people out. How can you destroy them now? What a waste of your efforts. You see that? So this is a means of intercession. First one. Verse 12. Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out to do evil, to slay them in the mountains, and to annihilate them from the face of the earth? God, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this destruction against your people. Now, this is the second way that Moses interceded. Moses understood that God was very protective, jealous of his glory. Okay? Now, we're going to take a minute here and talk about glory because it's a very misunderstood word and concept. What is God's glory? Well, according to the dictionary, it is what he is esteemed for, looked up to for. It's why people respect, love, follow, obey, or desire to know him. That's what God's glory is. Now, that probably pokes a hole in a lot of your thinking because many people think of God's glory as like flashing lights and big displays of beautiful rainbows, right? And that comes from when God appears, people say he came in his glory. But the real meaning of the word glory, and we'll see a little bit later that I'm not making this up, it's actually how God defined glory, is what would people respect, love, and honor him for. And later God reveals his glory to Moses, and this is so important. Moses asked to see his glory. We're going to read it later, but I just want to say it now. As his compassion, that's God's glory. His graciousness, his slowness to anger, his abundant loving kindness, his truth, his forgiveness, and his justice. So what is God's glory? It's his character. Do you see that? That's the glory of God. Who he is his glory. It's his glory. Now, it's really interesting that God doesn't mention some things about him that you'd expect as being his glory, like his power. Never mentions it. His wisdom, his beauty, never mentions that as part of his glory. But these things that we look at as, wow, that's what a wonderful person would be like. That's his glory. That's his glory. So now, what does it mean for you to give God glory? Well, it means to glorify him, the same thing. It means to proclaim or reveal his true character, what he's really like. To praise him before others does that, right? Right? To praise him, to do good in his name. What does that do? I'm helping you because God told me to. What does that do? Glorifies God, right? Giving him credit for doing good glorifies God. Giving him credit with the inspiration for your doing good glorifies God. Giving him credit for being the provider who enables you to do good glorifies God. Everybody follow that? That's how you glorify God. Now, what does it mean for you to diminish or tarnish God's glory? Accusing him of evil. Being the cause of suffering or catastrophe. Accusing him of inspiring you or others to do evil. Attempting to glorify him without excellence. How about that one? Claiming to be his child and walking in the flesh, sowing division, deception, contention, selfishness. What does that do? That tarnishes, makes God's glory not as clear. Oh, you're a follower of this God, and this is how you behave? He must be like that, right? Right? And actually, this is the true the ultimate example of this is how, over the past centuries, the church cheated the Jewish people. We're the children of God. We believe in the Messiah. We are God's children, and we're going to persecute you until you believe like we do. What did that do to God's glory amongst the Jewish people? Yeah, big time. It's one of the best examples of that. Okay, so the second way Moses interceded was by saying to God, if you consume Israel, your glory will be diminished, especially among the Egyptians. They will not see you as having these wonderful qualities. They'll see you as evil, cruel, and deceptive. You told them you were going to take them out to the promised land, and you destroyed them. So that's the second way. Then verse 13, here's the third way of interceding of Moses. So far, there was about God's power, just to remind you, and then about God's glory. Okay, and this is the third way. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give your offspring, and they will inherit it forever. So what's the third way Moses interceded? God, remember your word, your oath. You swore to the patriarchs, to Abraham, that you would bless and multiply descendants and give them the land. You can't wipe them out. You see what he's doing? That was the third way. So how effective was Moses' intercession? Verse 14. So Adonai relented from the destruction that he said he would do to his people. That is amazing. That is amazing. God basically changed his mind because Moses pointed these things out. Now, it's a mystery. I mean, God knew these things, right? But somehow he needed Moses to point them out, maybe so that Moses would write them down and we could study them so we would know how to pray, right? Well, Moses went down the mountain, and when he saw the people worshiping the calf, his anger flared, and he broke the stone tablets with God's words on them. He burned the golden calf. He pounded it into powder, mixed the powder with water, and made the people drink it. And the people were still partying. So Moses had 3,000 of them executed. Verse 30. So it happened the following day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a horrendous sin. So now I will go up to Adonai. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. Now, there were only 3,000 had been killed, so there was a bunch more, but Moses was still concerned that God was still going to bring judgment on them. Now, what Moses says here, I will make atonement for you. This is an example of what I talked about on the eve of Yom Kippur. If you haven't heard that message on Kol Nidre, it was talked about identificational atonement. In other words, Moses, who had not sinned, was attempting to atone for or pay the penalty for the people of Israel's sin, who had sinned. So verse 31, then Moses returned to Adonai and said, alas, these people have sinned greatly and made gods of gold. Verse 32, yet now please forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. So the fourth way Moses interceded is he's saying, God, if you won't forgive this people, blot me out of your book. Basically, take my life. Take my life. I am so identifying with the people of Israel that I am offering my life as an atoning sacrifice for them. Well, it's pretty noble of Moses, but verse 33, Adonai said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. So the way I read this, the Lord refused to blot Moses out of his book. He brought judgment on those Israelites who had worshipped the calf, blotting them out of his book. And we know this was not all of them, because most of the millions of people survived. So that implies it was a small fraction that actually were worshipping the calf. Now, there's an interesting statement in Scripture about this that I want to dig into. Scripture says that no human being can make atonement for another person. Psalm 49, verse 8, no man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. So according to this, Moses could not have made atonement for the people of Israel. But the psalm goes on to say, and this is an amazing prophetic psalm, verse 16, but God redeems my soul from the power of Sheol, or the grave, for he receives me, Selah. I hope you can see this. This is a very vivid prophetic picture of what only the Messiah Yeshua could do. He is able to make atonement. Why? Because he is God himself, come as a man. Only God can make atonement. Do you see that? So God told Moses to leave Mount Sinai and proceed to the promised land with the people, and that an angel would go with them. But there was another consequence to the people's idolatry. In chapter 33 and verse 5, Adonai said to Moses, say to Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were going up among you for one moment, I would consume you. So God's presence was not going to go with them, because what would happen if he did? They'd burn up. That's basically, this is something, you know, that we have to grasp. God's holiness is so great that if he were to come into the presence of these sinful people, they would be destroyed. But then Moses, verse 15, said to him, if your presence does not go with me, don't let us go up from here. Verse 16, for how would it be known that I or your people have found favor in your sight? Isn't it because you go with us that distinguishes us from all the people on the face of the earth? So this is the fifth way Moses interceded. Don't let us go anywhere without your presence, because it's your presence that shows the world we have your favor. It's your presence that makes us different from all other nations. So Moses is giving God another argument here, another intercessory argument for saying, you got to come with us, Lord. Verse 17, Adonai answered Moses, I will also do what you have said, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. You just see Moses going, like Ethel just did. Great sigh of relief. And Moses then shows something really, I think, really exemplary, and something that we should be like. He got this great favor from God. And then in verse 18, then he, Moses, said, please show me your glory. Okay? Please show me your glory. So what's happening here? Moses is saying, that's great that you want to come with us, but I want to know you better. I want to know you more, your glory. I want to know your character. That's what he's saying. You see that? Show me your glory. So Moses' sixth way of intercession
He sought to know God more than he sought for God to do things for him. Do you know that song called The Weight of Your Glory? Anybody know that song? Do you know that line in it? It just shakes me every time. We do not seek what? Your hand. We only seek. What does that mean? We seek your face, we seek to know you, to know your true character, more than we seek your hand for you to do something for us. You see that? That's just an incredible line. It's not scripture, but it's an incredible, incredible line. So this is why it was so exemplary of Moses. Oh, God, you're going to come with us. That's wonderful. But I want to know you better. I want to see your glory. So how did Moses respond to this? How did God respond? God's responding. How did God respond to this sixth way of Moses interceding? He put Moses in the cleft of the rock. And I've got a picture of this here. Great picture of Moses in the cleft of the rock. And passed by him while declaring his glory. And this is where I want to just read to you what God said when Moses asked to see his glory, because this is so important. You may have some idea of what God's glory is. That's fine. But what's God's idea of what his glory is, right? This is it. Then Adonai, chapter 34, verse 6, then Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Adonai, Adonai, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, showing mercy to 1,000 generations, all very compassionate, but and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I should have gone to there and said all very things. Oh, wonderful God. But yet by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, but bringing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God's justice is part of his glory. If he was not a just God, he would not be glorious. We would not be able to esteem him. So that's what God says his glory is. The Israelites went on toward the promised land, but when they arrived at a place called Kadesh Barnea, out of fear, they refused to go in and take the land. And God's judgment then came upon them and made them wander in the desert until all that generation except Caleb and Joshua had died. And soon after God told them that that was going to happen, it resulted in many of the leaders rebelling against Moses' leadership and attacking him. And here we see another way that Moses interceded, and it's described when they confronted him, seeking to remove him as a leader. And it's a very short verse, Numbers 16, and verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Now, understand, this was right in front of his attackers. Fell on his face. Didn't argue with them. Didn't say, God sent me. Fell on his face. Now, what did this show? Well, it showed, first of all, that he was dependent on God to defend him. He didn't need to defend himself. God would take care of it. If God had called him to do this, he was the anointed leader for all these people, nobody was going to take it away. He didn't have to fight for it. But reading on, it shows that while he was on his face, he got specific direction from the Lord of what to do about these rebels. And what he then said to the rebels was not his idea. Tomorrow, have them bring their censers with burning incense in them, and God will choose who is on his side. So on his face, Moses got a strategy how to fight his battles. Because intercession, as Mark was saying today, is more than just pleading. Oftentimes, it's warfare. And in order to do the warfare, it's spiritual warfare. So we need to be moving in the spirit. We need to have spiritual weapons. We need to know who we're fighting. So this was the warfare. The next day, the rebels assembled. In verse 20 of chapter 16 of Numbers, then Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 21, separate yourselves from among this assembly so that I may consume them at once. But they fell on their faces, verse 22, and cried out, O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, if one man sins, will you be angry with the entire community? Now, what's happening here is that Moses and Aaron understand that God meant to destroy all Israel again because of this rebellion. This assembly meant all Israel. And here we have Moses again interceding. If one man sins, will you be angry with the entire community? Is this reminding you, that reminding God, God, you said you're a God of justice. This isn't justice. These leaders rebelled, but these people over here didn't rebel. He should be angry with the guilty ones. God, you should be angry with the guilty ones, but not the innocent ones. Do you recognize this as the same way Abraham interceded for Sodom? If there's 10 righteous men, will you destroy the city? See? Okay. So that's the 8 ways that I found. There may be some more. But what I'd like to do now, or what the Spirit has led me to do, is something unusual. I want to apply these principles to prayer. And as we mentioned earlier, there's 2 things on these 21 days that we are praying for. We're praying for our nation, and we're praying for our congregation, right? Now, all of the principles won't be applicable to each one, but I would like you to pray with me for these, and we're going to pray according to Moses' principles, and I pray that you will gain from this, and I will gain from this, in my prayer life and in your prayer life, more of the ability to pray the way Moses did, to be an intercession and use these means of intercession that Moses used, which I'm sure some of you already do. But let's just pray together. Okay, so we're going to pray together. I'm going to lead for a time. Everybody ready? All right. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for backslidden Americans. Lord, you brought each one of them out of darkness at some point in your life, in their lives, by your great saving power. And we pray, Lord, that the investment you made in each one's life not be wasted, that you would turn them back to you, that they would repent. Lord, we pray that you would reveal the sin in our nation, all the sin. And as citizens of this nation, we repent for the sins of our nation. We repent identifying as Americans. And we ask for Yeshua's atonement to remove our nations, atone for our sins, and cleanse us. We can't offer ourselves, O Lord, as atoning sacrifices for the unbelievers and the backsliders, and those who are doing these things. So we ask you to reveal their sin and iniquity to them and bring revival. We ask you, Lord, to destroy the deceptions that are keeping people from you and lead them to repentance and to receive Yeshua's atonement. Second way of interceding, Father, for Americans who are walking with you, and we know there are many, even in Washington, especially our government leaders, but in every state house and in every city hall in this nation and every town hall, reveal your glory through each of them. These are believers we're praying for, Lord, who are already in government. Reveal your glory through each of them by making your glory their glory. Show them if there are ways they are diminishing or tarnishing your glory by not having your character, your compassion, your graciousness, your slowness to anger, your abundant loving kindness, your truth, your forgiveness, and your justice. Father, help our leaders to obey your Ruach, your Spirit, so that our nation will be blessed according to the promises you made to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. And we are so thankful, Father, for how our president has blessed Israel. Has blessed Israel by moving the embassy, by declaring the Golan Heights part of Israel, by being so favorable to Israel, saying that the settlements are not illegal. These have been incredible things, and now negotiating this peace deal with 2 Arab nations. So, Lord, we see our president blessing Israel. We call you to remember your promise that you will bless those who bless the descendants of Abraham. Bless our nation with fruitfulness and peace according to your promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. And then, Lord, we look at our founding fathers and we read their writings and we understand that their desire was for your presence to dwell in our nation. So, Father, we pray that you would keep our leaders from walking in the flesh, help them walk in the Spirit, and that they would not go anywhere without your presence going with them, Father, that they would long to have your presence. And Father, just as Moses wanted to know you more than he wanted you to do things for him, we pray for our leaders who believe in you, that they would seek your face, they would seek to know you, to know your character, to know your glory, rather than your hand, for you to do things for them. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd give our leaders strategies in their struggles against temptation, against Satan, against opposition. And as we approach this election, may the truth, you are the God of truth, come out. We pray, Father, for the mainstream media. They have been tarnishing your glory for years. We pray that you would turn them from their biased reporting of the truth, even the example that just happened this week, Father. Turn them, O Lord. Finally, Lord, we symbolically, I don't want anybody to do this, we fall on our faces and remind you that you are a God of justice, and remind you or exhort you, Lord, to be angry with only the guilty ones. And in your infinite wisdom, we pray judgment on the guilty, but we also pray, Lord, show mercy on the innocent. Show mercy on the innocent, Lord. And we pray this election to turn our nation's leaders from tarnishing your glory to revealing your glory to Americans and to the rest of the world, to atheists, to agnostics, to the Jewish people, to Muslims, to Hindus, to nominal Christians everywhere. We pray, Father, for the American people to vote for candidates who support your values, O God, biblical values. And I pray right now that everyone who's hearing my voice in this room or through the live stream would vote and pray to be guided by your Holy Spirit, O Lord, to vote and to examine the positions of everyone on the ballot and vote for those who would support godly values. And godly values are obvious. And this is, you know, people say you can't mix religion or politics. Well, politics and religion absolutely mix in the area of morals. Because we need to get our morals from this and not from what the world says. So what are godly values? Well, being against abortion, tolerating lawbreakers. Let me back up here. Godly values are pro-life, pro-law and order, pro-religious freedom, pro-traditional family values, and pro-a free market. And against abortion, against and in favor of tolerating those who break the law, in favor of abuse by police, this is ungodly values, or abuse of the police, in favor of restriction on religions, in favor of biblically forbidden sexual relationships, and in favor of socialism. Because wherever socialism is gone, it has enforced atheism. So I wanted to just say, we're going to pray a little bit more, but I want to just say I am voting for our president because he is moving for all of the godly values that I just mentioned. And I encourage you to do likewise. And I also will be voting for Mike Barry for our state senate, whom I have met and is a fellow believer. And I encourage you to do likewise. Okay, now, for our congregation. Everybody take a deep breath. We're going to pray some more. Okay. Lord, you established this congregation to reveal your glory with great power. And just in our history, you empowered us to reveal your glory to many people in this area for 35 years. You empowered us to reveal your glory to many people in the former Soviet Union, to Jewish people in the 1990s, and you empowered us to reveal your glory to Russian Jewish immigrants in the early 2000s. May the investment of power you made in us not be wasted. May we bear even greater fruit in the Jewish community here in Rochester and in all of Rochester in the days ahead as we move to Edgewood. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Lord, show off if there are ways our congregation is not reflecting your glory. By our people not having your character, your compassion, your graciousness, your slowness to anger, your abundant loving kindness, your truth, your forgiveness, and your justice. Lord, reveal your glory through each of us by making your glory our glory, especially as we make this move into the Jewish community. May we as a mishpacha and our new building reflect your glory, O Lord. Help us to obey your spirit, Lord, so that we may be blessed according to the oath you swore to our forefathers. Think of this. Our purpose, Lord, is to bless Abraham's descendants of this area, Greater Rochester, with the good news, with your word and your spirit. That's our purpose. And we remind you, Lord, that you promised to bless those who bless Abraham. So we remind you, Lord, that that blessing is part of our inheritance. Bless us with fruitfulness. Bless us with peace in the name of Yeshua. And Father, we pray that you would reveal any sin and iniquity in the congregation. We repent for all sin in the camp. We ask for Yeshua's atonement to remove our sins and cleanse us, Lord. We ask that you would bring people to repentance if they need to repent. We can't offer ourselves as an atoning sacrifice for the unbelievers in our new neighborhood, Lord, or the backsliders. So we ask you to reveal yourself to them and convict them of their sin and lead them to repentance and receiving Yeshua's atonement. Father, we ask you to teach us all to crucify our flesh and walk in the Ruach, in the Spirit, so that we may make this, when we make this move, each of us will remain in your presence. We won't leave you behind here. You'll come with us, Lord. And then, Father, teach all of us to seek your face, to know you, rather than your hand, to have you do things for us. May we be like Moses, Lord, wanting to know you in a deeper way. And give us strategies to defeat temptation, Satan, human opposition, as we move, because here's what's happening. We're moving into a prominent, visible location that you've given us. And we pray that you would enable us to reveal your glory in that location, that we would not diminish your glory by walking in the flesh or by our negligence, incompetence, laziness, selfishness, contention, bitterness, fear, by being easily offended, that we would elevate our standards of our walks and of our doing things to excellence in all that we do and all that we are. And we thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Amen.